Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the word. Thank you for the word of God that was written that is still relevant today. God, even though at times we wrestle with it, of how to make sense with it, how does it make sense to our lives today, God, that it is still relevant, that it still speaks to us as truth, God, that it still matters to our lives, God, that it still speaks to us, God, and I just thank you that the Holy Spirit still convicts, that it still nudges and guides us, God, and I pray this morning that your word speaks to us. That it encourages us, that it strengthens us, God. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit do business with us. And God, any distraction, anything that would pull us away, God, anything in our lives that is a burden on us, God, that would lean heavy, that would distract us, that would pull us away, God. God, I pray that for the time being, God, that you would take that away, God, that burden, that worry, that care, God, would be taken away, God, and that we would be able to hear your word, God, that I would communicate it clearly, God, that the Holy Spirit would be able to do the business that it needs to do, God, and I pray, God, that we hear your word, God, and that you would just touch each and every one of our hearts. For those who are here, those who are listening online, and those who will listen later, God, just touch each and every one of us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You're going to start in that 15th verse, read down to the end of the chapter. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. So not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I become as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as though under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we and imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified." I've entitled the message this morning, Living as an Example. And that's really what Paul is doing. He is living as an example. And this is really, this chapter 8, 9, and 10 really is a prime example of why reading just individual verses or just a couple of verses, you really have to read in the larger context. Paul is really having this prolonged argument here. It's beginning, and it even, it's kind of a jaunting out into other passages. It harkens back even to chapter one, where some of them are saying, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul. And he's kind of referencing this a little bit. And even if you go out to chapter 11, where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or I think even the King James says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the idea, and that's really the idea here, is follow me as I follow Christ is what he's telling the Corinthians is, I have these rights here, Corinthians, and I have given them up for the sake of the gospel. And this is his, he's having this prolonged argument where he's telling them, hey, you should not go to pagan temples and eat the food there because there is weak among you, and this is a bad testimony, and you shouldn't do this. And so he's making this argument, I have rights to receive financial patronage from you, but I have given that up because I want to win people to the gospel. And so he's saying, yes, you have the right to do this. You can go eat food at this, but there's weaker brothers and sisters among you that when they go due to these pagan temples, they will become weak and they will begin to participate doing this. So don't do it because it will hinder their faith. So live out as an example. And so he's having this really long, prolonged argument. And this is really why we just don't read scripture or we read verses in isolation. Because he's having this kind of prolonged argument. He has this kind of long argument that goes on for about three chapters here. And this is kind of the prime example of why we read scripture in context. And this is why I kind of, your old Bible college professor would tell people, hey, if you want to understand a book, sit down and read it in one setting, okay? You really would. Now, that doesn't necessarily work. Sometimes it doesn't necessarily work for books like Psalms or Proverbs, but it works really well for books like Corinthians because you get, if you will sit down and read, you take like a Saturday or like a day off and you'll read Corinthians, you'll see the main themes instead of, if I just read one chapter a day, you tend to miss out on some of the themes where if you sit down and read it at once. And so this is where you're picking up here. This is kind of Paul's first kind of main point here in this kind of this argument here is, the point that I want to emphasize here this morning is preach the gospel with the right motives. Preach the gospel with the right motives. Okay. So, and I say this is an issue in Corinth, is you have people sharing the gospel, but they're not doing it with the right motives. And you even see this in modern times that you have people preaching the gospel, but they're not doing so with the right motives. Okay. You have people that are in pulpits, okay? And they stay in pulpits for all the wrong reasons, okay? Some of them may be financial. They have a Master Divinity. Where else are they going to go use that, okay? Or they're in a chaplain position. And they're going to stay in those positions because those skills maybe aren't applicable to other places, and they actually are. But sometimes people don't understand it. So they'll stay into these because they don't know how to parlay those skills into other positions. And so they'll stay into these roles Because they don't know where else to go. And what they're doing is they're preaching the gospel out of all the wrong. They're no longer preaching the gospel because they feel called to preach the gospel. They're preaching the gospel because they need a job. They need to provide a living for themselves. That's not why you preach the gospel. You don't preach the gospel to make a living. You preach the gospel because you feel called. Or as lay people, I mean, the Bible tells it, go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. That wasn't to just ordained preachers. That was to all Christians, okay? And so as Christians, someone who is not called, you don't have a calling on your life to gospel ministry. You don't have a calling on your life to be a missionary. You don't have a calling on your life to vocational ministry. You still have the calling of Matthew 28:19. It says to go forth into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples. That wasn't just written to proper clergy. That wasn't just written to pastors and to teachers. That wasn't just written to people of the fivefold ministry. That wasn't just written to pastors and teachers. That was written to Christians of every generation. That wasn't just written to first century Christians. I think that was written for all Christians of every generation. It was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to Gentile Christians. It was written to men. It was written to women. It was written to you all sitting here. You have a calling to go preach the gospel. That doesn't mean you're going to get up and holler and shout, but to preach the gospel means to proclaim it. You might be sitting down with someone over, at a Caribou. Or a Starbucks, or as any other place. You might be walking around a lake. You might be sharing the gospel, having a conversation. That is proclaiming the gospel. That is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, that word proclaim just means sharing. It doesn't mean that you're having a preaching voice, that you're standing in front of people doing it, but it means that you're sharing it. But are you doing, the question is, are you doing so with the right motives? Okay. So Paul actually gave up his rights so that people could be saved. And as Americans, we really like our rights. Okay. We love our rights as Americans. And we were constantly, people died so we can have certain rights. Paul is willing to give up his rights. He says, I'm willing to give up my rights. As patriot, for patriotism, he says, verse 15 says, but I have used none of these things. He's talking about his rights. He says, I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make boast of an empty one. He's saying, I don't need to use these rights. And sometimes as Christians, we have to be willing to give up our rights. Now, I'm not saying that we just have to like enter poverty or we have to like lose rights as American citizens. That's not what I'm saying. But there's just times, sometimes as Christians, that we may have to say, hey, you know what? We might have to be willing to give up certain things to preach the gospel, to win people to Jesus. Paul was under a divine call to preach the gospel, okay? Verse 16 says, for I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of. I am under compulsion. He doesn't mean that someone's forcing him to preach the gospel, okay? He doesn't mean that he has this like warm feeling inside of him. He preaches that he means that that it's he has this divine calling that from birth that if he does not preach this gospel, he says, woe is me if I do not preach it. That judgment's going to come. That God had called Paul from birth to preach this gospel. Then if he doesn't, that some type of judgment is going to come upon him. So you may not have that type of calling, but you do have a calling of Matthew 28:19 that you are called to preach it. Okay. Some of us sit on sidelines. We never share the gospel. Some of us never tell people about Jesus. Some of us never share our faith. Okay. You may not have Paul's calling on your life, but you do have a calling as a Christian to share your faith. Why don't we tell other people about it? Paul has this divine calling. It's a bit like Jeremiah. He said it's like a fire shut up in my bones. He can't keep it to himself. He doesn't know what to do. He has to tell people. And we should feel the same way. Jesus, he's given us a freedom that that you'll never experience any other. Some of us, we get so excited about politics. We get so excited about our sports teams. We get so excited about different things, and we'll tell everybody, and we'll argue about these things, our favorite sports players, our politics, but we won't tell people about our faith. That's a problem. Our faith. Jesus is more important. But yet the world, see, the world doesn't want us to talk about it. What do they tell you at work? There's two things that you don't talk about in the workplace. What? Faith and politics. But they talk about politics a lot in work. But they don't want you to talk about faith, okay? We share the gospel so that people will know about Jesus. Paul goes on, he says that, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, what then is my reward? That then when I preach the gospel, I may offer it without charge, so as not to make full use of my right. Paul's saying, hey, my reward in this is that I do it. And that do it free of charge, okay? He doesn't need to get paid. And now we do know that there's at times, but Paul does get he does take patronage, but his reward, he's just calling, Paul's saying, I'm gonna be faithful, and my reward is sharing the gospel, okay? Now Paul's not saying that that's everyone's calling, okay? But that's Paul's calling, okay? But we share the gospel so that other people will know Jesus. But we got to do so with the right motives, okay? Not because we're trying to make disciples that look like us, okay? Not because, well, you know, we want people to know Jesus. That should be our motive. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to find deliverance. We want people to know the truth, okay? That's why we want. That's why we share Jesus. That's why we preach the gospel. And we want to make sure that we're doing it with the right motives. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is he's doing it with the right motives. The second thing I want to highlight this morning is that we preach and live so people can understand the gospel. We preach and we live so that people can understand the gospel. Verse 19, Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Verse 20, he says, to the Jews I become as a Jew so that I might win Jews. Now, this is a passage a lot of people struggle with, okay? What Paul is doing, what he's saying is, he's contextualizing the gospel to the people that he is ministering to at the time. Okay? He's contextualizing it in a way that they can hear it in their language. So when Paul goes to the Jews, now Paul's a Jew, but he lives in a Gentile world. So he goes to the Jews and he lives as a Jew. Now, Paul realizes that he doesn't actually have to live under the Jewish law. And Paul has very strong opinions about not living under the Jewish law when you read Paul's letters. But when he goes to the Jews, he's not going to argue with the Jews and say, "Hey, Jews, by the way, you don't actually have to live as a Gentile right now to know Jesus." He's not going to do that. He's going to go and he's going to live as a Jew while he's there. Why? Because he's going to, his concern is not about making them into Gentiles. His concern is that they know Jesus. And sometimes we as Christians, we get more concerned about making people Pentecostal or making people Baptists, making people Methodists, making people Catholic instead of helping them to know Jesus. Okay? I'm Pentecostal, okay? I pastor a Pentecostal church. I have Pentecostal theology. And I think Pentecostal theology is good. But at the end of the day, when we bring people to Jesus, we need to be, we need to focus in on the basics, okay? In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, Lewis is what he did in the book is he was giving a series of talks on the radio during World War II. And they were meant to encourage the nation. He was talking about Christianity. And one of the things that Lewis did is he did not want to talk about Christianity from an Anglican perspective. He did not want to talk about Christianity from a Methodist perspective or a Presbyterian perspective. So he found a group of pastors and theologians, and he would send his talks to them beforehand and say, hey, he wanted to talk about the very basic points of Christianity. And what he basically says, he wanted to invite them into the hall of Christianity where they could come to know Jesus. And then they could, once they came to know Jesus, they could go out into the very, what he described it, they could go into the very particular rooms of Christianity. They could make that choice and they could deepen their faith when they went into the different rooms of, Presbyterianism or Anglicanism or whatever. And I think sometimes we get kind of caught up in some of these things. Now, I think there's some bad theology in some of these other places, right? But for Lewis, there was just really some basic things about Christianity that he highlighted in these talks. And there were very important things that needed. And I think sometimes this is what Paul is doing. He's not watering down the gospel, okay? But he's highlighting the very basics of the gospel. Okay, so he contextualizes it. So he becomes Jewish. When he spends time with Jewish people, he behaves in a Jewish manner so he can help them understand who Jesus is. When he goes to those, now it seems a bit confusing. He says, hey, he's talking about Jewish people. And then he says, to those who are under the law, okay, he says, to those who are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Now we say, well, Jews are under the law. Are you talking about someone different? I think Paul is just, he's trying to illustrate a point. So we think, yes, Jews are under the law, but we just think Paul's trying to illustrate the point here that when he's talking to people under the law, he goes and he starts living under the law. So while he's ministering to these people, he lives within the Jewish law. We know that Paul doesn't think you have to adhere to kosher dietary laws. He has very strong opinions about these, and he talks about these later on. But in order to win these, he's not going to have these arguments. He wants them to come to know Jesus later, first and foremost, and then he can have these other discussions after the fact, okay? And so he does this, for those who are without the law. So when he's with those, without the law, Gentiles, he has no problem, living without the law. But he says, hey, but I realize I'm also under the law of Christ. So that he will live as a Gentile, essentially. And his whole point is that I do this so I can win them to Jesus. So I contextualize God. I will give them the gospel. But what he's not doing is he's not compromising the gospel. He's not changing the message of the gospel, okay? What he's not doing is, if I can, he's not going out getting high with them, okay? That's not what he's doing, okay? He's not going out getting drunk with them. That's not what he's doing. Because remember, these Jews, they're probably God-fearing Jews, okay? That he's with. He's just contextualizing the gospel. So Paul never changed the essence and the truth of the gospel. He's just meeting people where they're at, and he's calling them out to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We need to meet people where they are and to call them out to the gospel of Jesus, okay? Meet people where they are and call them out to Jesus. Don't go out to people and become like them. Go out, find people where they are, and call them out to Jesus. That's what Paul did. He went and found them where they are. Okay. He didn't compromise the message of the gospel. And then he called them out. Come to Jesus. So preach and live so that people can understand the gospel. Sometimes we preach, we live in such a way it's hard for people to understand the gospel, okay? We use words that they don't understand. Okay. Now I'll just be honest. Sometimes our life is not going to make sense to the world. For those who aren't saved, our lives aren't going to make sense. Why do you abstain from this? Why don't you do that? Okay. And that's okay that it doesn't make sense to them. You can explain. You can try to explain to them, hey, I don't do this because of this. Invite them into your world. Hey, come see. Don't go on and do everything they do. They would love for you to do that. That's not what Paul did. Paul's not saying, hey, I went out and did everything they did. Not at all. He's saying, hey, if I was a Jews, I'd adhere to Jewish food customs. I didn't do this, or whatever. If I was with Gentiles, I would eat. He's not saying if I was with Gentiles, I went into the pagan temples and I ate and I, you know, I, you know, I worship pagan gods. No, he didn't do that. The third. Verse 21, he says to those who are, oh, yeah, we talked about that. Verse 22, he says, to the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak. Now, what he's talking about here, we're not really sure, but we think he's talking about to the weak, those who are the weak. We think he's talking about those who are ended up when they go back to the temple and they fall. And he's understanding that they're weak. And we don't understand quite know what he means, but where he becomes weak. But I think he's saying he understands and he's becoming all things to these people that he may win. He said, by all means, to save some. The whole point of all this is that Paul's meeting people where they're at. Why? So he may save them. Okay? He's not meeting people where they're at just, to just go out and just slum it, as it were. Right? Or just go out and just meet people where they're at, just to say, hey, I went and met, such and such where they're at. Okay. He's doing it that he might save them. That's Paul's point. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may be a fellow partaker of it. He's doing all of this for the sake of the gospel. Why? He wants to see people saved. If we don't want to see people saved, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us if we don't want. If there's even a, if we find someone offensive, and if we find their lifestyle offensive, and they're a terrible, wicked person, if we don't want to see them saved, there's something wrong with us, and there's something wrong with our heart, then we need to ask God to change our heart. The third thing I want to point out is that this is what Paul's saying is live a disciplined life. Verse 24. He kind of hides this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, what Paul's actually flipping the script here. He says, run in such a way that you may win. The point is with Christianity, not just one person win, that all people can win. Or at least all everyone who's in Christ can win. That's the paradox. Like the Olympic Games, only one person can win. But in Christ, if you're in Christ, everyone can win if you're in Christ. That's the paradox. So Paul's saying, run in such a way that you may win. He says, everyone who competes in a game exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. He says they do all of these things to their body. They train hard, they sweat, they bleed, they do this, and they get a wreath that's gonna perish in a week or two, but we get an imperishable one. But Paul is saying, he's using himself an example. He says, I gave up rights to patronage. Now you need Corinthians. Stop going to pagan temples to eat. If he was telling us, he would say, hey, whatever you're doing that's a hindrance to keeping other people to coming to faith in Jesus, stop it. And I don't know what that looks like for some of us. Some of us, and I'm not saying that, for some of us, and I know this verse has been used and kind of abused in ways to keep Christians from having fun. Oh gosh, don't go out to Applebee's. That's not what we're not talking about, not going out to Applebee's. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. But I think what it's talking about is, hey, if you're going out to the bar and you're throwing back a bunch of beers, this is a problem. It's going to be a hindrance for other people coming to faith. Or if you're living in such a way, or your life is not an example in such a way, it's going to hinder people. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can do that can be a hindrance to people. It's just not, things sometimes we think it's just drinking or smoking or doing these type of things. It's just not these type of things. Physical discipline is good, but Paul's talking about spiritual discipline here, okay? He uses the example of physical discipline, but he's actually talking about spiritual discipline, okay? He talks about completing in the games, exercise, self-control, verse 25, and all things. He says, I run in such a way as not to without aim, verse 26. I box in such a way that I'm not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's not like beating the air. He's not air boxing, right? But he's saying, you do all these things. Physical discipline is good, but the point is spiritual discipline. Corinthians, spiritually discipline yourselves is the point. And we need to spiritually discipline ourselves. And how do we spiritually discipline ourselves? We need to have a prayer life, okay?
Some of these things, I think back to what Jesus told the disciples. Remember they went out and they were casting out demons and stuff. But one of them, they couldn't get one of them out. And he said, well, some of these only come out by prayer and fasting, right? And some of these things in our lives, we have trouble with because we don't have a prayer life or we don't have a devotional life. And so it's just not a matter of willpower. Okay. Some of this we can just willpower our way through things. No, we need to have a prayer life. We need to have a devotional life. Oh, by the way, we need to spend time with other Christians. We need to have a fellowship with other Christians. And I'm not talking about just like showing up to church. We need to actually have fellowship with other Christians, accountability. I was just talking to another pastor, and he was saying that he was having a lot of marital problems with abuse in his church and adultery and things. And I was asking him, he says, a lot of that has stopped. I said, what did you do? He said, I started having accountability groups with my men. And I said, well, he says, it took me about a year and a half to kind of get it going. He said, but when I got accountability groups going strong with my men, he said, the abuse and the adultery and just a lot of these problems that men struggle with, he said, it stopped happening because the men started to be accountable to one another and they were honest with one another and they found places that they could share their struggles with and they were able to walk through these type of things with one another. And he said that they didn't have to hide in shame anymore. They could work these things out with one another and they had safe places to keep these things and share these things. And all of a sudden he said, I had unintended consequences come up, but they were good unintended consequences, things that came out of this. He said, I had family started vacationing together and doing things together, and they were going out to eat, and all of a sudden they started having this fellowship together. And he said, they were having this good fellowship together. And what it was is they started having spiritual discipline and accountability. And they loved on one another and they would check on one another. He says, I didn't have to call on people after church. If they missed church, they started doing it. So again, there has to be some spiritual discipline in life. But here's the thing: lack of spiritual discipline can lead us to falling back into our old lives. Verse 27, Paul says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, okay? So that after I might have preached to others, I myself self will not be disqualified. Now, listen to what Paul's saying. He said, hey, Corinthians, he said, what if I discipline my body and make it my slave? Or he's saying, I do all this, but what if I didn't do that? And then I have preached to others, but then I would be disqualified, okay? He said, wouldn't that be terrible? What if I did all this preaching, but I was disqualified? But why is he saying that? His point is, he's not really talking about himself. He's saying, Corinthians, what if you guys, you think you're so spiritual, okay? You think you're spiritual, and you think you have this special anointing, and you think that you walk in the spirit, but yet you're going out to pagan temples and you're leading people astray. Yet, what if? In all this, you're thinking you're so spiritual and that you think you're so much more spiritual than everyone else, and that you have this great anointing about you, but that you become disqualified in the end. He's trying to question them. He's trying to get them to think. You think you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, essentially. The point of living a disciplined life isn't just to be austere. You're not meant to live as a monk. You live a disciplined life to get closer to God, okay? We tend to think of like discipline is to be a point of austerity. The point of the spiritual discipline is that you draw closer to God, okay? It's not meant to be painful. It's not meant to be harsh. It's not like physical discipline, okay? It's meant to draw you closer to God. It's meant to get you closer to Jesus. It's meant for you to draw into a closer relationship with Him. Now, here's the thing. And when you draw closer to Jesus, when you get closer to the Father, what happens typically is you start coming under spiritual attack. Because Satan doesn't want you to get closer to God. He doesn't want you to have that close relationship with the Father. And so all of a sudden you're like, hey, what in the world's going on? I'm getting closer to Jesus, but now I'm under attack spiritually. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to get close to Jesus like that. So living an example is not, it's not easy. Okay. If it was easy, we would all do it. And we would just live it out every day of our life. Okay. And we would all be like modern day Pauls, and we would run around, and we would all have, people following us, and we would have miniature disciples, and we would just, we would do this so easy. Okay. And it's not easy. And I'm not going to sit up here and preach it as if it was easy, because there's a lot going on in our lives and there's things going on. But we do it because it's the right thing to do. And we want to do it because if someone didn't do it for you, where would you be? So here's the thing. Here's our big idea this morning. Your life should lead others to Jesus. Your life should lead others to Jesus, okay? And if it isn't leading others to Jesus, you're not leading the right type of life, okay? You're not living the right type of life if your life isn't leading others to Jesus, okay? And that doesn't matter where you are. If you're, in your 20s, you're in your 60s or 70s, your life should lead others to Jesus. So here's some questions for you this morning. Why are you preaching the gospel? Okay. And I ask that because sometimes we do it out of self-centeredness. Okay. We see someone else doing it and we want the attention. We want to be, we want to be kind of like the person, or we want to be the center of attention. But we should be doing it because God has called us to do it. We want to fulfill Matthew 28, okay? We want to live that out in our lives. And what gospel are we preaching, okay? And I ask that because we haven't talked a lot about this morning, but are we preaching the gospel of the Bible, or are we preaching some of these other gospels out here? You look at social media and it's frustrating to look at, You've got all these different shades of gospel. You got the gospel of Christian nationalism, where you've got a gospel that looks very where Jesus loves is very patriotic, loves America. And I'm sure Jesus loves America, but I'm sure he loves Germany and Argentina and Kenya and other countries too. So I'm think Jesus is more concerned about you being Christian than you being America or German or Kenyan or Argentina or whatever other country, okay? But on the flip side, we also have Christians who are very we have the social gospel and other gospels that where Jesus is very loving, and that's one aspect of the gospel, okay? We need to have a holistic gospel that's based on the scriptures. That's based on truth, not a gospel that's just a glimpse or a glance or just a portion of it. The gospel needs to be holistic. So make sure that the gospel that you're preaching is holistic and it's pointing people to Jesus, not some misrepresentation or some philosophical form of something that you enjoy. And are you living a disciplined life? I'm talking about a spiritually disciplined life, not a physically disciplined life or some type of life that you've disciplined, but I'm talking about a spiritually disciplined life. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you praying? Are you spending time with other Christians? Because you need to live a spiritually disciplined life if you're going to live a life that is an example for Jesus and point other people to Jesus. Can't point other people to Jesus if you have no prayer life. You can't point other people to Jesus if you're not spending time in the scriptures, okay? It's really hard to preach a true gospel if you don't know what the scriptures are, okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the word. Lord, we want to be living examples. We want our lives to lead people to you, Jesus. God, and I pray that we just let our lives just live out for you. So we preach the gospel right motives that we can preach and live so that people will understand the gospel and that we live disciplined lives, God. God, I pray this morning that we just live it out, God, day in and day out. God, that we would just live it out with conviction and preach it with conviction. And God, I pray that God, we'd have the opportunity this week, God. And God, if we mess it up, made a mess of it last week, God, that God, we'd have the new opportunity this week. God, I pray that you would just watch over us and keep us. Help us live it out, God. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.